As we continue through our study of the book of Acts, last time we looked at the whole chapter in reference to the seven ways in which the Lord comforted the Apostle Paul. He was kind of down. He was depressed when he left Athens, but God comforted him. That's not the main purpose of the chapter or the main lesson, but it certainly is a subsidiary lesson, and I think many people were blessed by looking at how God in His providence comforts us in our affliction. This morning, we're going to look at the section, outline it again in a more contextual way as it moves through the purpose of the book of Acts and the major divisions of the chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter again, but in verses 1 to 11, there's a founding of a new ministry. That's what we're going to look at today. 12 to 17, the defending of an old warrior. 18 to 21, the forming of some new contacts. That's where the Church of Ephesus gets its start. 22 to 23, the strengthening of old bonds as he goes back to his sending churches and renews acquaintances there. And then 24 to 28, the developing of a new laborer. That's where Apollos comes in. So you see all these things. It's kind of a transition chapter as we move through it. And I want to ask you a question, young person. What are you going to do when you leave Athens? I trust you probably will someday. Well, in this chapter, we find out what Paul did when he left Athens. Or better put, what God did through him. Last time, we looked what God did in him and for him. But this time, we're going to look at what God did through him. What is the Lord going to do through you when you leave the unhallowed halls of academia for the real world, the commercial world? Because Corinth, of course, was 50-some miles from Athens. Paul walked that. But it was a center of commercialism. They were into money there. They didn't care about learning. They were into making money. That was a port city. They'd take the boats because the seas were really dangerous, that part of Greece. They'd take the boats, dock them. They had this corduroy kind of road where they'd roll them across the ground and set them on the other side. Later, they built a canal through there. But at that time, they were just unloading the boats. It was so dangerous, they'd rather do that. Take them all that way. And Corinth was a port city. They were very much into moving goods and services. And it was a sailor city with everything that means. There was 10,000 prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite. And so it was a place of great immorality and sensuality. And so as Paul left Athens, he comes into a world dominated not by academia, by learning. They were dominated by money and sex. That's what was going on in Corinth, and that's what was going on in a lot of part of the world. What is the message that a world that's dominated by that needs? What is the truth you can minister to people in that context? We're going to find that out this morning in Acts chapter 18, the first 11 verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came to them. Now, by the way, this is one of those dates in secular history, I mentioned last time, that helps us know where we are in the book of Acts. The emperor Claudius reigned from 41 AD to 54 AD. And the early church historian, Paulus Orosios, can't get that, he's a disciple of Augustine. He wrote his church history in about 418 AD. He said that the date for this decree was 49 to 50 AD. So we got a date for that particular decree. And Orosius got it from the historian Suetonius that says that Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome because of riots over one Crestus. And there's only one letter difference between Crestus and Christus. And many believed that the riots were over Christ. And that the Suetonius just got the wrong spelling. It could have been Crestus, which is a popular name for people there. But it could also have been riots in Rome among the Jews because of the preaching of the gospel there. But whether it was Crestus or Christus, whether it was Christ or just some slave revolt or something, but it seems to probable, I think, that there was upsets in the synagogues because Christians there were preaching the gospel. So Claudius just solved it by throwing all the Jews out. Now that was a decree of the emperor. So it only, a lot of the Senate, it only lasted as long as he lived. So he was only emperor from 41 to 54 AD. So when he died, the Jews could go back, which you see Priscilla and Aquila back in Rome by the time Paul writes Romans. But anyway, they're in Corinth because they were kicked out of Rome. And later we have a date in verse 12 to 17, Gallio, the brother of Seneca, and he was proconsul in that part of the world from 51 to 53. He just got in office when the Jews, we'll see that later in another sermon, come to him and try to get Paul in trouble. So these two dates really, really put us into a good place to fit the chronology of the book of Acts. We know that Paul was in Corinth from 50 to 52 AD. And so that's a real good place to check our chronology. Okay, so anyway, Aquila and Priscilla come to Corinth from Rome. And because he was of, verse 3, the same craft, he abode with them and worked. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I'm clean. From now on I'll go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Titus Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, hold not your peace, for I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That's where we're going to be today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us as we come to this portion of Scripture. We know many are going to be leaving Athens. We want them to be used of the Lord in whatever places they find themselves. Use them mightily as you use Paul. And even those of us that stay here, may you use us mightily as well and help us to know what are those key important things of you working in us that we might work through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is a new ministry. The founding of a new ministry, the founding of a new church. I've had the privilege of being involved in 3 churches in the U.S. starting from scratch, plus 2 churches almost from scratch. And our missionaries from our church are planting churches in different places of the road, Rancagua, Chile, Guadalcanal, Cotlahong, South Africa. I've been involved in that a little bit, visiting and so forth. It's exciting when something new starts where there's nothing. And that's what we have here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. And certainly God used him to lay the foundation. And there are some key factors in this laying of the foundation of this church. And Paul came in there with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Corinthians he says, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't come with great big oratorical skills and rhetorical skills. I just gave you the gospel. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he knew that's a message that changes people's lives, no matter what they're into. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power. that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That message does change lives. When I left Athens as a student back in 1971, I graduated, went to my hometown, started a Bible class. I had 40 young people in that class. Everybody, I think, here knows that. Every one of them was on drugs. I was the only one not high. And I didn't know how to teach the Bible. I never had a homiletics class. I never had a hermeneutic class. I just did what Pastor Oswald did. I wrote verses on 4x6 cards and gave it out. And people are getting saved. A lot of them are pastors today. Several of them are pastors. And it was the Word of God that did it. It wasn't me. It was the message of Christ that did it to those folks that were locked in the 1960s lifestyle, right? And we didn't have chairs. We sat on the floor. That's how humble it was. And in the place we were meeting. And the police chief told my dad he was going to raid it because he said all the drug dealers in town are going there. And Dad says, it's not a drug party, it's a Bible class. I kind of wish they would. That'd have been fun, wouldn't it? Bust through the door and we're all sitting there with Bibles. Nobody's taking tokes on a pipe. They're just sitting there with a Bible. We blew the police away. But anyway, it was the Word of God that did it. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. I came to you with one thing, Christ and Him crucified. That's what people need to hear wherever you're going to go. But as Paul did that, and to do that, certain things were going on. And I want to talk about those certain things. Number one, teamwork. Teamwork. There was teamwork with other believers. It wasn't a Lone Ranger deal. I liked the Lone Ranger. I watched him all the time when I was a kid. But Americans like that individualism, right, that the Westerns all portray. And there are Lone Ranger Christians that do good things, and God gifts some people that way. But when you look at the Apostle Paul, there's not a question but that he was very much a team player. And there's been whole books written on this subject. I know people that churches have conferences on this. There's very famous writers that write on this. I've got books in my library on it. But the church at Corinth was started by a team. And Paul was the wise master builder, but he wasn't building alone. Aquila and Priscilla were involved with them. That's a couple that's found six times in the New Testament. And they're all over the place. They're kind of behind the scenes. And you don't hardly even notice them, but they're doing stuff. I began the Chinese ministry here 33 years ago. And there was a gal from Hong Kong, Leonora Chow. She's now Leonora Shea. You didn't know she was there, but she's doing everything. And behind the scenes kind of person. And she was in our church for many, many years. And that's that when you have people behind the scenes, people that don't care if they get credit or not. Have you ever seen those sailing boats? I don't know anything about sailing boats, but those sailing races. You know, they got one guy down in the bottom of the boat that never gets to see daylight. He's doing whatever he has to do down there. He's kind of in the sewer of the boat, you know. He doesn't get the wind in his face. He doesn't get the waves in his face. He's down there doing whatever has to be done. Who'd want that job? But somebody has to do it if we're going to win. And Aquila and Priscilla were those kind of folks. They were the behind-the-scene people. But they were critical. And D. Edmund Hebert has a fine book. We have it in our library, Personalities Around Paul. And in that book, there's this quote of Priscilla and Aquila. They furnished the most beautiful example known to us in the apostolic age of the power for good that could be exerted by husband and wife working in unison for the advancement of the gospel. And so here's a couple all out for the Lord. Just all out for the Lord. And They started out in the city of Rome. They get kicked out there by Claudius. And here we find them in Corinth. And I believe they were already saved. There's a debate about that, whether they were saved when Paul met them or not. I think they were. I don't think Aquila would have, if he wasn't already a Christian, would have accepted Paul as a business partner, since all the Jews hated Paul. That'd be kind of a bad business move. And so I think that they probably already were saved. But they came into a lifelong association. And when Paul left Corinth in verse 18, he takes them with him to Ephesus. And they're there 3 years. And then in 1 Corinthians 19, they're back in Corinth. And then in Romans 16, 3 and 4, he writes them and he greets them and he said, these two people laid down their necks for my sake. So somehow they risked their lives so Paul could get away in who knows what situation. At the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:19, he mentions them again. So just life, a lifelong teamwork. Now, they weren't the head, but they were essential. Someone asked Leonard Bernstein, the conductor, what's the most difficult instrument to play? And he said, second violin. It's a great reply, right? But you got to have the second violin, right? There's no harmony. And so, thank God for team players that are behind the scenes and are doing things. They opened their home. They had churches in their home wherever they went. They laid down their necks. They're ministering to others and so forth. Now, we need people like that. Now, we need leaders that can accept people and develop people. I've met Christian leaders that are suspicious of Christians that aren't saved and discipled under their own ministry. If I didn't lead them to the Lord and I didn't disciple them, I'm not going to use them. I'm going to be suspicious of them. Well, I don't see Paul was that way at all. He didn't brush off Priscilla and Aquila because he didn't lead them to the Lord. He didn't brush off Apollos, who got saved under somebody else's ministry and got developed under Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos went to Corinth without even asking Paul. And Paul was fine with that. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul wasn't a control freak. You need team leaders as well as team players. And a team leader isn't someone that says a team is everybody that does what I want them to do. That's not a team leader. So teamwork is what we're talking about here. God doesn't bless factious self-promoters. God blesses those that want to advance the whole cause of Christ. And that's what's going on here. The eye can't say to the ear, I have no need of you, right? We got to have folks that know how to work in a team and understand how that works. May God help us to think through that and develop ourselves so that we submerse ourselves into the team and not be trying to be one man band or something. Second thing we see, go back to Acts chapter 18. Second thing is tent making. Teamwork with others, tent making when necessary. When you leave Athens, what are you going to do? Get a job? I hope so. Is that all? Paul got a job. His money ran out at this time, but he also found Christian fellowship. And every Jew taught their sons a trade. They said, a man doesn't teach his son a trade, he's teaching him to be a thief. Because they knew hard times could come. So you better know carpentry like Jesus did, or fishing like Peter did, or tent making like Paul did. And that way you could always make an honest living. And you wouldn't have to bum off others because you had something you could do. Well, Paul had tent making as a skill, and Aquila and Priscilla did. So when they got kicked out of Rome, they're making tents, Paul's making tents, and so forth. And they're working. Now, what's interesting to me is I've seen some say, well, I can't minister. I work 40 hours a week. Yes, working 40 hours a week limits what you can do. We understand that. None of us are Superman. Even Paul wasn't. And Paul was teaching on the weekends, though, when he was ministering, making tents, 40 hours a week or 50 or however many he was. Paul worked full-time making tents, and had a weekly ministry every Sabbath. read the text. Every Sabbath he was preaching. You can't preach if you don't prepare. And so it says in verse 3, and because he was the same craft, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the Sabbath synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. So Paul had a ministry of the word weekly, just like Steve Benson does. Steve Benson doesn't get paid to teach every Sunday school every... We don't pay you, do we, Steve? He doesn't get paid for a weekly adult Sunday school, but he's been faithful. And I know he works more than 40 hours a week. And when I started teaching, I was working 50 hours a week. I had 2 Bible classes every week. Now, I was single. I didn't have a family to worry about. But it's important for us to think. Some people have the mindset, I can do ministry if I have a position. I can do ministry if I get paid. We've got to get out of that mindset completely. When I started, I didn't have a position. I didn't get paid. Nobody said, we're going to make you a Bible teacher. Nobody said, we're going to pay you. You don't have to have a position to do ministry. Don't wait till Athens Bible Church asks you to teach a Sunday school. Don't wait till they ask you to teach a Bible class. If you study and you're praying and you're developing, go for it. Find somebody to teach. Now, if you're not studying, you're not praying, you're not ready to teach. You've got to be taught yourself before you can teach, right? If it's not in, it can't come out. But Paul was making tents full-time, but he had a weekly ministry. And praise God for that. And whatever you do, there's many countries that's the only way to get in, is what they call tent making. Where a guy goes in, starts a business, and he doesn't have a missionary visa, he has a work visa. And he's an engineer, he's a doctor, he's an English teacher or something. And so Paul was maintaining himself. But the main thing for him was not making money, it was getting the gospel out. He wasn't preaching the gospel to make money, he was making money so he could preach the gospel. His main thing was the message, getting the message out. Now, tent making has its advantages and its disadvantages. Everything has got its advantages and disadvantages. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. And I'll talk to you about this a minute. One, a tent maker has credibility with a lot of people that a full-time pastor doesn't. There are people that say full-time pastors, they don't know what it is to live in the real world. You know, they don't respect them. And because of that, they haven't got a clue what ministry really is. Or there's some that are suspicious that you're in the ministry for money. Boy, they don't know about that either, do they? And so when Paul was in Corinth, he didn't take money from anybody. He made tents. He supported himself. And that took away that suspicion that he was in the ministry for money, because he's making his own. He's supporting himself. He didn't take a dime from those people. And so he says, am I not an apostle? 1 Corinthians 9, am I not free? Have not I seen Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I not be an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them to examine me is this: have we no right to eat and drink? Have we no right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas? Have we no right to forbear working? And it's kind of funny. Here people were criticizing him because he was working. Paul can't really cut it. If he was any kind of Bible teacher, he wouldn't have to support himself. So some people that respect you if you do work, there's others that don't respect you if you don't work, right? Or if you do work, they say, ah, he's not much of a preacher. If he was, he wouldn't have to work. So there's all kinds of things going on there, and there's advantages and disadvantages both ways, and Paul understood all of that. William Carey, the father of modern evangelical missions, was a tent maker in India. He owned a factory, and he was a university professor. Plus, he did mission work. So, and some people say, with the way the church is declining in America, the only full-time pastors will be in the larger cities. The pastors in smaller towns won't be able to, they'll have to be tent makers if they're going to pastor. I don't know if that's true or not. We could have a revival. But at the same time, Paul was not above tent making, even though others weren't. And he wasn't jealous of the guys that were making a full-time, you know, the other apostles were all full-time paid. They had wives and families, and the church supported them. Paul didn't say, well, what kind of deal is this? I got to work. And they don't have to. He accepted what God had for him, and he was fine with it. He was fine with it. And he was an example, as he says in Acts 20, 33 to 35, with my own hands I supported myself and those who were with me. And I give you an example that is more blessed to give than receive. And he loved that opportunity to be an example to people how to live the Christian life and how to do ministry while you're working. And he considered that an important thing. Now go back to Acts chapter 18. But then when Timothy and Silas came from Macedonia, they brought a gift from Philippi, and Paul could quit working. And so Paul wasn't working just to get a treasure chest. When he could quit, he quit and devoted himself full time to the word. King James says in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. A better translation of the of what is really in the text is he devoted himself completely to the word. The Byzantine texts say spirit, but most of the best texts read word. He devoted himself completely to the word. NIV says devoted himself exclusively to preaching. So there is that advantage, right? If you don't have to work, you could do more ministry. I couldn't preach 10 times a week if I was working a 40-hour week job. Couldn't do it. And so Paul could do more ministry because he had the time. He could do more study because he had the time. And we need people that can do that. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but he wasn't working when he did most of that. He was in prison, so God gave him a rest. And so he could do that. But he was constrained by the word. And that's when the ministry really took off. It says he was constrained by the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Here's the Old Testament and what it says about Christ. Here's Jesus in the New Testament. He's the key that unlocks the lock. So he's got to be the Christ. Don't have to look for another key when that one works. If that opens up all the Old Testament books, if that key opens all the locks, you know you got the right guy. You don't have to look for another key if you got one that works. So he testified that Jesus was the Christ. Wonderful preaching. I'd love to have heard those messages. And it was just week after week. And then when they came day after day, it's the same thing. Teamwork with others. Tent making when necessary. Third, tenacity. He just kept at it. Like a bulldog terrier. You know what they do with those bulldog terriers? They used to put them in England. They put them in a pit and have them fight. The last dog fighting won. All the rest of them are done. And tenacity. We talk about the tenacity of a bulldog. And Paul had that tenacity. It was a tenacity. He just kept going. He kept going. He didn't give up. It was, he kept on keeping on. Criswell was a Southern Baptist preacher. Interesting guy. He was independently wealthy and he never took a salary from his church. But he preached for what, 50 years? I don't know, something like that. And, this writer said, I once heard W.A. Criswell, longtime beloved pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, tell a story about an evangelist who loved to hunt. And as best as I can recall, the man bought 2 setter pups that were top-notch bird dogs. He kept them in his backyard where he trained them. One morning, an ornery little vicious-looking bulldog came shuffling and snorting down the alley. He crawled under the fence in the backyard where the setters spent their days. It was easy to see meant business. The evangelist's first impulse was to take his setters and lock them in the basement so they wouldn't tear up that little bulldog. But he decided he would just let the creature learn a lesson he'd never forget. Naturally, they got into a scuffle in the backyard, and those two setters and that bulldog went round and round and round. The little critter finally had enough, so he squeezed under the fence and took off. And all the rest of the day, he whined and licked his sores. Interestingly, the next day, about the same time, here came that same ornery little bulldog back under the fence. And after those setters, once again, those two bird dogs beat the stuffing out of that little bow-legged animal and would have chewed him up if he hadn't retreated down the alley. Would you believe the very next day he was back? Same time, same station, same results. Once again, after the bulldog had all he could take, he crawled back under the fence and found his way home to lick his wounds. Well, the evangelist said, I had to leave for a revival meeting. I was gone several weeks. When I came back, I asked my wife what had happened. She said, honey, you just won't believe what happened. Every day at the same time, every morning, that little bulldog came back in the yard and fought with your two setters. He didn't miss a day. And I want you to know it's come to the point that when our setters simply hear that bulldog snorting down the alley and spot him squeezing under the fence, they immediately start whining and run down to the basement. That little old bulldog struts around our backyard now just like he owns it. He got whipped every day and just kept coming back. And the other dog just gave up. Nobody, we're tired of this. Now, Paul, in this chapter, had the tenacity of a bulldog. But I want you to know what kind of tenacity it was. Because if you don't know the kind of tenacity it was, you'll misunderstand what we're saying here. It was not the tenacity he had naturally. It was supernaturally empowered tenacity. I'm going to prove that to you. He didn't have that in himself to keep going and going and going. He was going to quit until the Lord empowered him. And I just want you to watch this because I think it's beautiful. So let's look at it in verse 7. And he departed in verse 6. When they opposed themselves, verse 6, the people he's preaching to, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I'm clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. He learned that from previous things. We know about that ceremony. All the responsibility is on you for rejecting. He didn't try to keep beating his head against a door that was shut. So he goes next door. He departed from there and entered a certain man's house named Titus Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Now I tell you, that's bold. That's a lot bolder than I'd be. He started right next door. He didn't go down the block. He didn't go, a few blocks down the... He set up shop right next door. So everybody that has to go to the synagogue passes right by where he's at. I know a guy that's got a Muslim ministry, Michael Hodge. I've been in his ministry place where he has Arabic tracts and stuff. It's in another state. And he's a dear brother. And I got an email from him the other day. He said, pray for me on September 18th. I'm going to start witnessing right in front of the mosque. I'd like to say that takes a little bit of boldness. So Linda and I were praying for him because we kind of thought, this is bold. He's going to pass tracks right in front of the boss. And we got an email back. He had a great time. He had a great time. Nobody put a 9mm to his head. I'm sure they could have, but a lot of people thanked him. A lot of people asked for more. And it takes boldness. And Paul had that, but it was supernatural boldness and enablement to minister. And so he sets up right next door and he keeps going. He did the same thing in Ephesus in Acts 19, 18, 8 to 10. He just set up shop right down the street. It'd be very easy to think, I don't want to go through that again. The last few synagogues I've been in, they sick the cops on me, and I'm tired of getting run out of town. But he kept going. And it says in verse 9, then spoke the Lord to Paul in night by a vision. Change your message. This one's not working. No, he didn't say that. There's preachers that stay in the ministry, but they change their message under pressure. That's not the tenacity I'm talking about. How many churches change their message? They want to see what the people want. So they put their finger in the wind. What do they want? Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. He said this to the Corinthians, to the Greeks' foolishness, and to the, turn to it, 1 Corinthians 1. I want you to see that verse. I'm misquoting it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He didn't change his message. Verse 18. He didn't keep going, but change his message. And the Lord didn't say, change your message. This one isn't working. When things got tough, the Lord encouraged him, but it was the same message. And to keep going with the same thing when it seems to be building animosity and opposition, that's not an easy thing to do. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing moronic. We get our word moron from that. They think you're morons. Just get used to it. People that aren't Christians are going to think you're a moron. Accept it. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. It's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. We don't give them what they want. We give them what they need. How many times have you gone to the doctor and you think, this is wrong, what's wrong with me? And the doctor says, no, that's not it. And you go thinking, I got this. And the doctor says, no, it's not. And you just kind of wonder, does he really know what he's talking about? But he's right, you're wrong. He knows. I had a friend in high school. She had a heart attack and she went to the hospital and they said, you've had a heart attack. She said, no, I don't. I've got cancer. Everybody in my family gets cancer. She was kind of kidding, you know. Nobody has a heart attack. We all get cancer. But sometimes we think it's one thing. We go to the doctor and it's another. And he doesn't say, oh, well, then I'll doctor you for this because that's what you think it is. Or that's what you want me to doctor you for. No, if he's a good doctor, he gives you what you need, not what you want. Now, we're the spiritual doctor, right? Our job as a church, our job as Christians is not to give people what they want. It's to give them what they need. That's a hard sell, right? We're salesmen that have a product nobody wants, that everybody needs. And Paul says the Jews require a sign. They want miracles. They're like miracle ambulance chasers. They're always looking for the supernatural experience. How many people you know like that? They want supernatural experience. And the Greeks want what? Philosophy. They like the intellectual and metaphysics stuff. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolish. But unto them are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That word called is the key thing. We believe God will work when his message is taught. And so we're trusting in a miracle from him. And so go back to Acts chapter 18. We're almost done this morning. So it says in verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in a night by vision, be not afraid, which means he was afraid. And the Lord said, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. For I'm with you, and no man will set on you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. We stayed there 18 months. And so God encouraged him. It was a supernaturally induced tenacity. It wasn't natural. So what's going on here? We got an individual who has the graciousness of a team player, the humility of a tent maker, and the tenacity of a bulldog. That's an unusual combination, isn't it? And so I'm going to ask you, young person, what are you going to do when you leave Athens? Hopefully, find a church, Christian fellowship and job. That's what Paul did. Have a ministry with the lost. That's what Paul did. Minister in a place separated from religious unbelief. That's what Paul did. Be sensitive, submissive to God's leading and His word. That's what Paul did. And the main thing in Paul's life was his message that he had to deliver, not the money he was going to make. And the main thing in his message was Jesus is the Christ. And the main thing in his ministry was reaching the lost. So may God help you to keep the main things the main thing. And wherever you go, whatever you do, look for the Lord to use you. That's what makes life worth living. It's not seeing what you can do, but what God can do in you and through you. After a while, seeing what you can do is kind of boring. But knowing, having the adventure of faith, and God has set up life so you can have the adventure of faith, seeing what He can do in us and through us, that's what makes life worth living. We got to have people that have a heart for the Corinths of the world, right? This whole world's a Corinth. And we have compassion on those that have nothing better to live for than to make money and indulge themselves sensually. Because there's more to life than that. And we have a message that can change lives. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. He wrote that from Corinth. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. May God help us to do it with boldness, with tenacity, with humility, and with the graciousness of those who can work together. If you're here this morning and you don't yet know the Lord, well, we're glad you came. Maybe you're locked into making money. Maybe you're locked into some sexual pleasure like the Corinthians were. And that's keeping you back from the Lord. And God's more powerful than any of that stuff. And the good news is there is deliverance. As Paul told the Corinthians, now you're washed. Now you're justified. Now you're sanctified. And God can reach into our lives and make us what we never could have dreamed that He could do. Why don't you come to know the Lord this morning as your Savior and your Lord died for you and rose again. Father, we thank You for what we've looked at this morning. We rejoice in Your word. We rejoice in the opportunities You give us in life. Many times we're not taking them, Lord. We forgive us for that. But help us, Lord, to be sensitive to Your leading and Your spirit and Your will. And help us to, we know many voices are speaking would drown out the voices of those proclaiming Christ. Help us to not hold our peace. You're with us. You have many people yet to come to Christ. They aren't in Christ yet, aren't saved yet, but You're working on them. Help us to be faithful to deliver Your message, because it's through that message You work. In Jesus' name, amen.